Turn to the book of Psalms, chapter 119 and verse 25. Amen. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 25. And I want this to be something from the Word of God that will challenge you as you review this year and how it went, and as you look forward into the next year. Because something that I love about New Year's is it just serves as a good point to set your mind on the Lord again. I don't know about you, but sometimes I wrestle with self-condemnation that was like, well, I ought to be this tuned into the Lord all the times. But it's like one of those seasons that comes and it wakes you up as something that's closing, a chapter that's closing on your life, even though from one day to the next, it's just another day. But something about that last day of the year, you begin to review everything that you've done that year, everything that the Lord's done in your life, everything that you wish you could do, and then you begin looking to the next year, begin making New Year's resolutions of whatever it is that you're about to do. And so I want this word to be this word from the Lord tonight, from His word, to be challenging to you as you review your life and as you look forward to how you're going to serve the Lord and maybe some of those things in your life that you want to do better for the Lord next year or whatever goal that it may be that you're doing it unto the Lord. And let His word challenge you in the middle of all that. Amen. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 25. I'm just going to read one verse of scripture to start with tonight. I'll read others as I go along, but just one verse of scripture tonight. And the Bible says this, Psalm 119, verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Amen. And I want to preach to you on this thought tonight. Shake the dust off. Shake the dust off. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer one more time before we go any further. Lord Jesus, Lord, we're thankful for you tonight. Lord, we're thankful for another opportunity to come into your presence. God, we don't have to be ashamed to come into your presence. Lord, your word commands us that we come boldly before the throne of grace. Lord, and that's what we're doing right now. God, I pray that you would open our eyes, that we would be able to behold wonderful things out of your law. Lord, wash us with the water of your word tonight. Bring us up higher to where you are. God, challenge us tonight. Lord, we want to be more like you, Lord. And that happens whenever we look into this word of God, Lord, and it begins to reflect your image back at us. Lord, we realize the areas that we're short in, Lord, and the areas that we can do better. But Lord, your word is here to bring life tonight in the name of Jesus. God, and I ask that it would be effective, Lord, in everything that it does tonight. Lord, bless your word. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. And one more time, I want to tell you my title tonight is Shake the Dust Off. Amen. And Psalm 119, this is the longest chapter in all the Bible. Some of you Bible readers may have already known that because, you know, when you get to that day in your Bible reading plan, you only have one thing to read. You're like, I only got one chapter today. So, oh, it's this chapter because it's 176 verses long. Let me check that real quick. Yeah, 176 verses long. It's a long chapter. The longest chapter in all the Bible, and its message throughout all of it is praise for the Word of God. How wonderful are your testimony. How great are your commandments. Your statutes are wonderful. And your commandments, your testimonies, all your law, your perfect word, O Lord. And it's just giving God praise for sending his word to us. And the psalmist tells us tonight, some people think that David wrote it, but we really don't know who wrote this psalm. It just kind of gets all attributed to David. Whenever you look in Psalms, everybody say, well, David wrote it. We really don't know who wrote this psalm. But whoever wrote this psalm had a relationship with the Word of God to the point where they would have been able to tell you that when you line your life up to the Word of God, it produces fruit in your life and that it's the only way to live. Living a life that is according to the Word of God. And even this person who's lived that type of life, that knows what the Word of God, and whenever you apply it to your life, what that Word can do for them, they say here that their soul cleaves to the dust. It cleaves to the dust. What he's using an analogy here of that dust is it's representing all the earthly, fleshly, carnal things of this world that he finds himself going back to time and time again. He said, it's like my soul cleaves to those lowly things, that dust of this world that doesn't amount to anything. And then after he realizes his own human frailty and his own sinful condition of his heart, then he turns to the Lord and says, would you quicken me according to your word? That word quicken, what it means is to bring to life, to bring to life. And that is exactly what the word of God does. Everywhere that it goes, it produces life. I think about Aiden standing up here today preaching his message. And what was his message? You got to live a life according to the word of God. A fourth generation preacher on the Huff side, a third generation preacher on the Jarvis side. And he's still preaching the same message that his father, that his granddaddy, that his great-granddaddy have been preaching. And it's you've got to line your life up to the word of God, because that is the only life that's worth living. Just the mere fact of that of Aiden standing behind this pulpit this morning ought to already preach a sermon to you in and of itself. When you look at the generations of that family, it's speaking to you just by him standing up behind here, behind this pulpit this morning. About what the Lord can do with a family that's dedicated to living their lives according to his word. It brings life. Whatever's dead, when you put the word of God and you apply the word of God to it, it brings life. And that's exactly what the psalmist is praying here. Bring life to the dead things in my life. Bring life to me through your word. Through your word. It is the lifeline. It's the only thing that we have to live. To lean on, to stand on, to base our life on. It's the only thing that we can do that with. It is the word of God. And Brother Aiden this morning, he called it the blue poles. Whenever you're at, whatever you got to look for, you got to look for those blue poles. Because if you ain't looking for the blue poles, you're going to be lost. Like he said, you're going to go tumbling down that mountain in a snowball, like he said this morning. I heard another gentleman that I ran to in South Texas whenever I was in the school of ministry. We went to a church and he was a firefighter. And he put it to me this way. He said, well, they train you in the academy or wherever firefighters train. I don't know. I'm not a firefighter. I don't know. Whatever the firefighter school, the firefighter academy, they train you that whenever you go into a building, the fire hose that you're taking with you is your lifeline and your direction to be able to get out of the building. Because whenever you're in there and you're in the middle of it and smoke's all around you and it's filling the room, you don't know which way you came in at. You know how you got in, but now you don't know how to get out because you don't know where it's at. And there's flames all around you. And he told me about one time he went into a building and he stepped in there and it had been burning for a little while and it kind of just shook a little bit. It wasn't quite collapsing the whole thing, but it just kind of shook a little bit. And he said he dropped his fire hose. And immediately what he did, he said, I hit my knees and I began reaching around and grasping for that thing in the middle of all the smoke to try and find it because that was my only way out. And he said, I'm going to use it in a sermon one day. I said, I am too. I'm going to use that in a sermon one day too. I told him ahead of time. I said, I am too. Why? Because as soon as he drops it, he's looking for it. Friend, that ought to be us with the word of God in our life, with the spirit of God in our lives. That the moment that we feel that little tug or that little jerk, it ought to be our reaction that I'm dropping everything that I'm doing right now. Because if I don't find that life that's rooted in the word of God, if I don't find that lifeline, then I am lost in the condition that I'm in right now. And so he's on the ground. He's looking all around for that fire hose. Why? Because if he don't find it, he's trapped and he has no idea how to get out. Friend, if we don't base our lives off the word of God, if we don't apply this word of God to our lives and we live lives according to it, friend, we don't know which way we're going. We don't know which direction we're headed and we're lost tonight, friend. This is our only lifeline. That's how we should be in the spirit. Every time you feel that little tug, that little bit of coldness and indifference toward the spirit, that ought to be red sirens going off in your mind. I've got to find that lifeline again. I've got to make sure that I'm lined up to this word of God because this is the only thing that's leaving here. These are the only people that are leaving here are people that got their lives lined up to this right here. Talking about that dust a little bit more, that he says, you've got to make me alive by your word, but my soul is cleaving to the dust. Like I said, that represents the carnal, fleshly things of this world. And if you go back all the way to the very beginning, to the book of Genesis in chapter 2, it says I remember whenever I first started studying this, I was in Bible school on the side of my bed, and I read that little scripture right there in Psalm 119, and it was something just clicked in my mind. So I don't know. I think I've shared some of this a little bit in chapel before, but I don't know if I preached this sermon. So this has been almost 5 years in the making, in the mind of Seth, somewhere on the back burner, and it's coming out tonight. Amen. But I remember I read that, and I was thinking, you know what? The Bible references dust in other places, doesn't it? And so I went all the way back to the book of Genesis. I started flipping through, and I found in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7 where it says, "And the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground." That's the fleshly side of man. That's the side of man that makes him a person. That's what this is right here, this flesh, this people material. Your mama was a people. Your daddy was a people. You are a people. That's who you are tonight. And people have flesh. And the Bible says he formed man of the dust of the ground. And then, the fleshly side, and then the spiritual side, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. That same breath right there, the word ruach in the Hebrew, it's the same word that describes the Spirit of God, the ruach of God that's hovering over the face of the waters in Genesis chapter 1 before creation stops. And now that same Spirit, that same ruach, that same breath now flows into man's nostrils and he becomes a living soul. The Spirit of God is what gives you life, friend. The Spirit of God is what gave Adam life. The Spirit of God is what gives you life tonight, friend. And without it, without the Spirit of God in your life, without the Word of God in your life, because we say about the Word of God, we say the Word of God is inspired. What that word inspired means, it means to breathe into. We say that Scripture is inspired. Scripture is God breathed, inspired by His Spirit, written down by men, given to us in the form of principles and precepts, in order that we may be able to take on more of God's character and live lives that are pleasing and more like Him. That Spirit of God, it makes it alive. It brings life. If you can remember back to the first time that you got saved and you were walking out in sin and you were doing the things of this world and caring about the things of this world, and then all of a sudden the Lord got a hold of you, and what was it like, friend? It was like new life all of a sudden breathed into you. Because that spirit, that old man, that fleshly man came to die, and the Spirit of God came to life in you at that moment. It says he formed him of the dust of the ground, but breathed into his nostrils of the breath of life. That flesh and that spirit inside of man. And we see later in the very next chapter, he creates in one chapter, in the very next chapter, what's happening? Everything's falling apart. In one chapter, soon as man steps on the scene, everything's falling apart. Because the enemy comes, the Bible says, the enemy comes to Eve in the form of a serpent, and he begins appealing to that fleshly side of Eve. You might say, how you know Eve had a fleshly side? Because she fell to the serpent. The Bible says that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. There is no intermingling of the two. It's one or the other. Either you're going to live according to the flesh, or you're going to live according to the spirit. And we see that Eve, that the serpent appeals to that fleshly side of Eve there, and that through that sin from her and Adam, that all of the world falls under sin. And then look what God says to the serpent. After Adam eats of the tree, after Eve eats of the tree, God steps on the scene and he says this to the serpent. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. Friend, the only thing that the enemy can feed off of in your life, it's not the spiritual sides of you. It's not the you that's in the prayer room. It's not the you that's in the word. It's not the you that's in church right now. It's the fleshly, carnal parts that the enemy has his way of in your life. Okay, he said, you will eat the dust. The only thing that you can feed the enemy does not feed off the spirit. The enemy doesn't know about anything. He doesn't know about that kind of life. He is completely flesh. He is completely fallen. And so if the enemy is in your life and wreaking havoc in whatever area it might be, it's because in that area of your life, the enemy has found something that can sustain him. And it's the enemy has found something that keeps him hanging around. Because he's weaving through all of this, that same snake that was in the garden that was tempting Eve is the same enemy that tempts you and me tonight here, friend, in our lives. And if we're honest, I talked about this in my Sunday school class this morning. If we're honest, every single time that I've fallen, every single time that you've fallen, every time that we've succumbed to temptation, it's not been because we were on our knees seeking the Lord like we should have been. It's because we let the flesh have priority here. And then we let the flesh have priority here. And then we compromise here. And then we were lazy here. And then down the road, we look around and we're like, how in the world did I end up in this mess? I've got to figure out how to get out of this. That's why it says in Romans, this is what we're talking about in Sunday school this morning. That's why it says in Romans chapter 14, give no provision to the flesh. Don't provide one single thing for it, because that flesh is the part of you that's going to die. That flesh is the part of you that's going to leave here. It ain't going to be around anymore, but that spirit is going to live eternally. That's why the enemy is, that's why he goes after the flesh in the manner that he does. Because if he knows if I can access them through the flesh, then I can get to the spirit. He ain't going to start with the prayer life. He ain't going to start with the Bible reading. He's not going to start with the church attendance. No, he's going to start with the personal private life that he can worm his way and slither his way into. What's he looking for? He's looking for dust. He's looking for something that he can eat. He's looking for anything that can sustain him. And you might say, Seth, that's not a very encouraging message going into the new year. But what I want to do, friend, tonight is get us to wake up out of our spiritual sleep and realize that in 2025, especially in this time of fasting that our pastor has called us to in his wisdom and how to lead this church and calling us to this time of fasting, that we focus on those areas and we say, Lord, I want the enemy to have less influence in my life next year than he had this year. And pay attention to whatever area in your life that the Lord may be speaking to you right now and say, we need to clean this up. We need to pay attention to this so that you can live more holy and live more godly and live a life that's closer to what he would want you to live, friend. But as long as those things are hanging around, that enemy has a way to slither his way into your life. The psalmist says, I cleave to that dust. He said, it's like my soul is drawn back to it. You see that also in Paul. He says the same thing later on. We're going to read some of those verses a little bit later, where he talks about the same battle. That it's like, I know the word of God is what I should have in my life, but there is this battle and this pull of the flesh that is constantly, it seems to be tugging at me. It seems to be pulling on me no matter what I do. We see that also in David's life, and we see that in Paul's life. We see that in the psalmist's life here. And before I go any further, I just want to put this little note here. You're in good company if you feel that way. You see all these other people. I've heard some preachers that they'll preach on David or they'll preach on somebody who had a great fall. And it's almost like they idolize or they give praise to the fact that he fell so much, but God still used him. I don't want you to be confused about what I'm trying to do here tonight, friend. I'm not saying that we praise that at all, because at the end of the day, you're not called to live like David. You're not called to live like Paul. You're not called to live like this psalmist. You're called to live like Jesus. But despite all of that, he's able to deal with this battle that goes on inside of him. He's able to deal with these people. He's able to use them, and they're able to overcome. How are they able to overcome? Paul puts it like this. In Romans chapter 14, he says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that I do not. But what I hate, that I do. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that it is good. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. For I know that in me, that is, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present in me, but how to perform that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now, if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am. I know whenever I read those verses, it gets kind of confusing, but doesn't that, to me, it seems to describe perfectly what that spiritual warfare is like in your members. It's like, well, I want to, but I can't, but I want to do this, but I did this instead, and I would do this, but I didn't do that, but I didn't want to do this, but that's what I did anyway, and it's like, if you've ever been there, you know that's exactly what, how to describe that spiritual battle that's going on inside of you. And it's like, Paul, we're going in circles. It's that pull of this way and that way and this way and that way and this way and that way. And time and time again, Paul recognizes the same thing that the psalmist is recognizing there in Psalm 119. It's that there's this pull to go back to that old life. There's that pull to go back to that flesh. There's that pull that the enemy is trying to get you in so that he can be able to wreak havoc in your life. Trying to get you to feed him some of those fleshly, carnal things so that he can have an avenue in. That's why that battle is so strong, and it's a battle that we fight each and every single day. But like I said, friend, don't worry about it. You're in good company. Because Paul felt it. Peter felt it. All the disciples felt it. Anybody that's ever been a great man or woman of God has felt that same struggle. But something that they had to do was they had to be able to overcome. I was teaching about also about this in chapel just this a few weeks ago before Christmas, about how even Zechariah, that when the angel comes to him and tells him that John the Baptist is about to be born, Israel has not heard a word from God in 400 years. And he's the first one to get a word from God in 400 years. And what does he do? That's not true. He said, I don't believe that. 400 years, not a word. And now Zechariah hears one, and he has trouble, and he's struggling with faith and belief in what God's wanting to do. Again, we're not idolizing Zechariah in his struggle, but it's good to know that a man that the Bible calls blameless and righteous before God, that God had a plan for, even he had struggles with his faith. We see that here in Paul as well, that there's this war going on, pulling him back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. He's like, I want to do this will of God. I need somebody to make me alive. Because if you notice in that passage, he says, I, over 20 times he refers to himself. And then he gets to the end of it and says, oh, wretched man that I am. He finally says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? He gets to the end of it all and he realizes, I am done with it. I've tried it in my own might. I've tried it in my own power. I've felt the pull. I know how strong it is. I know what that. I know what happens to people who go down that road, who allow the enemy into their life. I've seen what happens to them. I need somebody besides myself to get me out of this battle and to raise me up above this. And he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Friend, if you're at that point tonight where you feel like you've come to the end of yourself and the end of all of your abilities, and you've come to the end of that war, that spiritual war that you've been fighting seems all of your life since the moment of your salvation, let me tell you, friend, the moment that you come to this realization and give it to Jesus is when you start winning it. Because you got to realize, no matter how much I try and no matter how good my effort is, I'm never going to be able to overcome the flesh in my own power. If Jesus wanted you to do that, he would have asked you and not gone to the cross. But the fact that he went there anyways and gave you his spirit to be able to deal with it in the end shows that you need to be able to rely on him and rely on the word of God and able to get you through it. That struggle that's there. That struggle that there that we are going to be able to overcome. I'm almost done. You can go ahead and come to the piano. People have described this struggle, this battle, the psalmist describes as his soul that's cleaving to dust. One of my favorite hymns, come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy praise. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. It gets to a point in that song right at the end where the writer of the song, he even puts in his own human frailty in the middle of his song. He says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. What honesty in those lyrics. Prone to wander. Prone to leave the God I love. But friend, there's good news at the end of this chapter. I'm not going to go into it, but I'm just going to tell you what it says in the next chapter. You find out after it says in Romans chapter 7, you learn about the war between the flesh and the spirit. The very next chapter, guess what it says? But the Spirit makes intercession for us. Friend, the Holy Spirit is praying for you tonight to overcome that battle. I don't know about you, but I trust the Spirit's prayers a whole lot more than I trust mine. And to know that there's a God in heaven that realizes my own frailty and realizes my own inabilities and says, I will pray for you that you're going to be able to overcome that. What do we got to do? We got to shake the dust off. Everywhere that it's at in our lives in 2025, in that moment, in those times of fasting, I found two things to be true whenever I fast. I find the voice of God to become so much more clear whenever all the distractions are pushed away, and I find my flesh to be so much more evident. Because just let that king's stomach start talking to you a little bit after one day or 2 days. He's going to tell you exactly what he wants, and that other parts of your flesh are going to start talking to. And so that was something that they had, a mentor of mine in the school of ministry had warned me about. He said, now, son, I know you ain't never fasted before. I said, but I just want you to know this. You're going to feel awful, and you're not going to feel like you have any breakthrough. He said, but just know that's the Lord bringing that stuff up to the top. Just like he's refining silver, where you burn it all off, and then what happens? It all floats up to the top, and it looks disgusting. He said, just let him scrape all that off so that you can be pure. I've took that to heart every single time since then, every time I've ever been on a fast, because I find those things to be true. I hear the voice of the Lord clearly, and I see Seth a whole lot more clearly too. So as we go into this new year, let me challenge you. Find those areas that could be more pleasing to the Lord. And I'm not here to bring condemnation to anybody. I'm not here to put anybody down. But what I want us to be able to do tonight is to have a moment, just a real moment, a moment of reality for yourself to know that, Lord, this is what I need to give to you. Lord, this is what I need help with. Lord, this is where I struggle. This is where I allow the enemy in. And I don't want to give place to the flesh, make provision for the flesh anymore, because I need to win this battle between the flesh and the spirit. Lord, I pray that same prayer that the psalmist did. Quicken me. Make me alive, Lord. Make me alive from everything that brings death to my life. Everything that would try to drag me down and try to kill me, Lord. Lord, bring those things to the top, Lord. Lord, let me deal with it going into this new year. God, let me have a focus, God, to be able to live this life and to go about this year, Lord, the way that you want me to. God, let me hear your voice. But Lord, show me what I need to clean up so that you can have your way in my life. Amen. Can we all stand together here tonight? Hallelujah. Amen. I'm just going to make a general altar call that we all come and find us a place to pray and begin asking the Lord, because I find every time that I ask the Lord, Lord, what do I need to work on? He reveals something every single time. And especially as we have this, as I said, this opportunity where everything seems to kind of divide and break, and there's a focus that comes with the new year. Let the Lord have his way in that tonight, if you would. Amen. Let's all come and find us a place to pray tonight.